I would say that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the brightest bulb in the fixture. And I can verify that by trying to start two books in the same day. So we're beginning Acts today in our Sunday morning sermon series, and we're also beginning Ruth. Now, I've been working on Ruth for, well, since May, on and off. And I have found that four-chapter book to be actually not puzzling, but there's so much there. It's not that it's complicated. It's just rich, and so it's hard to figure out how to approach it without belaboring points and all of that. So I'd appreciate your prayers on that. From Acts, today we're just going to look at Acts from a very high altitude. I entitled this The Book of Acts from 10,000 Feet. That's just a random number. I think the average commercial aircraft flies between 26 to 32,000 feet. So I don't know, maybe it needs to be higher. But this is more of an introduction to tell you a little bit more about Acts rather than Acts itself. But I call this here the importance of the book of Acts. So I just want to bring things to your attention as we go through this today. There are 28 chapters. I honestly have no idea how long we're going to take to go through Acts. We thought we'd get through Luke in a year and a half. So, and obviously there was way more there, and we felt we went through Luke as fast as we could, and probably too fast at sometimes. But anyway, Acts is different. There's a lot of narrative, storyline, if you will. But Acts, I find, is fascinating. It's absolutely essential to the Word of God. It's not some appendage. There's 28 chapters that tell an amazing account of the early church, and it's very valuable for many reasons. I give you 17 in your notes. I don't think that's belaboring it, and it certainly isn't exhaustive. In fact, some of these are so high altitude that there's a lot to say under one point, and I'm only giving you the point. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, help us as we introduce the book of Acts today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how important Acts is, why you gave us 28 chapters to really relay so many different things that are so important to our lives. And I pray that you would just help us to grasp onto that today as we begin this book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, it's Pastor Jim's fault that we're going through the book of Acts. I think it's a good idea, but I told him I wasn't sure. You know, this was back in April. Where to go after Luke, and I said I'm kind of kicking around the book of Acts, but I can also go someplace else. But the book of Acts continues the account of what's going on, and he said, I think the book of Acts is a great idea. So here we are. So if you don't like it anywhere along the line, the rotten fruit goes his way, right? No. I don't think you'll be disappointed. We've been in Acts in different reasons at different times throughout our study, but I'd never studied through the book of Acts. So here we go. The importance of the book of Acts. When people talk about the book of Acts, sometimes the title of the book, we just call it Acts, right? But it's the Acts of the Apostles. Some people have entitled that. Others have entitled it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, neither is right, neither is wrong, right? I guess they're both right. It's also the Acts of the early church, if you will. So it's the book of actions, if you will, the activities that went on in the early church. But number one here, the book of Acts documents the work of the Holy Spirit and those empowered by Him. Remember what Jesus said before He ascended? And we'll get into that again because Luke brings us back to that point. But he doesn't say, hey, now that I'm gone, go out and do your job. What does he tell them? Go to Jerusalem and wait until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's when things will start. So Acts then is actually, this is what the church looks like empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit intends to do with the church and largely does do with the church in the book of Acts. Right? You'll be witnesses once you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So Acts documents the work of the Holy Spirit and those empowered by Him. So it's the Holy Spirit, it's the apostles, it's the church. All three of those. Number two here. Acts begins where the Gospels end. Each Gospel ends a little differently. Matthew ends with the Great Commission. And that's it. Mark ends with a form of Great Commission. Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus after the Great Commission. And John ends with Jesus talking to Peter about loving his sheep. So it ends with, the life of Jesus after the resurrection, each one of them. Luke introduces us to the idea of the ascension when Jesus goes into heaven. And Luke picks up where he left off. Luke is the writer of Acts, is the best that we can figure. It just follows right along, and he's still talking to the guy named Theophilus. Right? So it's, in fact, a lot of people will refer to Luke and Acts as just one book of Luke-Acts. Right? And by the way, because of those two books, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. Right? By far. Hands down. And that's assuming he didn't write any other book, like the book of Hebrews. Dr. Kober would suggest that Luke might have written Hebrews, because he talks about how short of a letter he wrote. Right? Anybody else? That wouldn't fit anybody else but Luke. But that's just an idea. But Acts begins where the Gospels end. So it just picks up. It's the next chapter of the history of what went on after the Messiah came. Right? Number three, Acts provides the context, at least for some epistles. Epistle, by the way, is just another word for letter. You know, like as in writing a letter. So Paul wrote to the letter, the epistle to the Corinthians, the epistle to the Thessalonians, the epistle. James writes to those that are scattered. Right, so they're epistles. This gives you some background of the people and the places, the people who wrote and the people who received the epistles and the places they were at. So we come to know about places like Corinth and Thessalonica and Ephesus, right, and many other places like that, as we'll talk about here shortly. So you get some of the background of what's going on there. Philippi is another one. Philippi. Right? So you get some of the context. So you don't get just the letter, but you know what was going on before, during, and maybe after the letter was written. So it gives you some background and understanding that you wouldn't otherwise have. Number four. Acts connects the Gospels to the time of the epistles. So the epistles do carry on after the time of Acts. So you have the Gospels, and then you have Acts with some of the epistles and the background of the epistles, but then you also have time after the book of Acts. And Acts is absolutely essential to the next part. It ties them in together. If you didn't have that, you would have all kinds of questions and no answers. It's even a lot like, it's in no way like in some ways, but it's a lot like the book of Judges. Judges has no other book that takes its place. It ties in from the end of Joshua to the beginning of the Kings, right? That's where it ties in. Same way Acts would be a missing piece if it wasn't there. And it fills in so many details. This is for Sean, but everyone else can write it down. All right. The book of Acts references around 80 geographical places. 28 chapters, and it references all kinds of locations. right? Especially like when toward the end he's sailing from one place to another kind of thing, and then he gets to Rome. But all of these different places are mentioned, starting with where? Jerusalem, but all over the place. So 80, that's like, I read that, I didn't realize that. I knew there were a lot there, but I never thought, you know what? There's a lot of places mentioned. It's a historical book. It's not a pretend book. There's every one of these places is a real place. Now, we don't necessarily know where they all are. Most of them we do, but not all. Right? But that's a phenomenal citation just there. How about this? This blew me away as well, because I never thought about this either. But these go together, right? Acts mentions over 100 people by name. 100 people by name. In 28 chapters. Name a few of them. And it's not hard when you get started, right? Because Jesus would be one. Peter. You have all of the apostles, including Judas, because they seek to replace him with somebody else. And there's two guys that they vote on or cast lots for. And the guy that wins, I can't remember the guy that didn't get the lot, but the guy that won the lot was Matthias, right? Name some more. A guy named Saul or Paul. Silas, Barnabas. Ananias, Sapphira. Yeah, those are like the infamous names, right? Some of them. What about some rulers? Caesar's mentioned, Herod's mentioned, Felix is mentioned, Festus is mentioned. Right? Some of the centurions are even mentioned, I think, by name, because he signs his letter. Cornelius was a centurion. Acts 10. And there's just lots. How about Timothy? Ever heard of Timothy? We know about Timothy because of Acts. Right? There's just all kinds. Even a guy named Luke. Heard of him? Acts. So all kinds. All kinds of people. Over 100 by name. So that's phenomenal. Even Sosthenes and Aristarchus and different ones that come up throughout the book that actually believe in God. Right? And there's many more that are mentioned not by name. What's the name of the Philippian jailer? Oh, what about his family? Oh, but they're mentioned, right? Okay, how about this? This is amazing too. Acts records no less than 24 sermons. I'm like, okay, I can name three right off. You know, think of it as, it could be informal too, because Peter preached to Cornelius in his house. We would count that. But we get the sermon at Pentecost, and Paul talks to the Jews in Acts 13 and the Gentiles in Acts 17. Those are the big ones to me, but he preaches to kings. He preaches to different people, you know, all over. Peter and Paul primarily, right? But Philip does. He preaches a sermon to a guy in a chariot. Ethiopian eunuch, right? Acts 8. So, I mean, there's a lot of messages here. So it's not just narrative. It's not just telling you he went from here to here to here, but here's something he said. Right? So, again, there's a lot more in Acts than you stop to realize. So I don't know how anyone can summarize Acts in less than at least 24 sermons, right? But there's more to it than that even. Let's look at number 8 here. The book of Acts describes the beginning of the church. On what day did the church begin? The day of Pentecost, which was a feast of the Jews, right? I learned something new this week about the book of Ruth. What's that got to do with this? Well, the Jews read the book of Ruth during Pentecost. That's just interesting. That's their focal point there. But the book of Acts describes the beginning of the church. It starts in Acts 2 when they received the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait there until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's when we understand the church began. We'll get into that in more detail. Why did the church begin there rather than before or after? Big deal. It's a big deal. There's a reason for that. Okay, so we'll talk about that. And it has to do with the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit in a different way than anybody's had throughout all of history. Okay. Number 9. The book of Acts records the formation of the church. Now, what's the difference between the beginning of the church and the formation of the church? I would say, and the reason why I put formation here, is the beginning is like your birth, the actual day of your birth. And your formation is like you're growing up, right? In our day, every kid that is born has just literally tens of thousands of pictures taken of him. In the old days, when you had to develop film and it was very expensive, couple, every now and then. But so you can see the formation, you know, and I don't know how many back to school pictures I saw this week. I also saw a few back to work pictures. You've seen some of those, you know, 8,000ths of a day of work or whatever. But it's to show you how tall you are when you're 5 or 7 or going into the third grade or whatever, right? It's the formation. You see the development of the church in the book of Acts. Everything just wasn't in place to start with. In fact, there are certain things that happened because there were issues that arose. Like in the chapter 6 of the book of Acts, they were caring for widows, and certain widows weren't getting fed. And that's the entire background, as we understand it, of where deacons come from. So, I mean, there weren't deacons, and now there are. And they're there for a reason. Right? So it gives you the formation here. And I'll probably reference that again here shortly in another point. But number 10 here now. The book of Acts gives the origin of practices of the church. And that's where I would tie into that. The deacons, but also what else? What else can you find as far as the practice of the church? Any kind of practice of the church. Meeting on Sundays. Preach until people fall out of windows. That actually happened once. And they didn't stop the service. They just said, stay out of the window next time. Interesting, but right. What else? What other practices? Baptism. Baptism practice there. What else? Giving to help the poor and needy. Big deal in Acts with especially the church, they had everything in common because there was a famine and all that. They were caring for each other. There was also persecution that was arising, made it difficult for people to survive. They didn't have, if you don't have a job, you lose your job because of your faith, you don't have money to buy food, you don't have food. So you had to care for each other. What else? Okay, evangelization is a concept. What's the practice you're talking about? And there's multiple practices. Witnessing people. Okay, they're going to witness. What are some practices related to witnessing? What did Paul do? How about this? Where did Paul come from? And when did Paul come from there? Do you realize it was over a decade later after his conversion, because the Jews were trying to kill him? Who went and got him? Barnabas. Right? There's practice. Hey, there's someone that can do this better than I can. Right? And they went and got Paul then. That was his first real ministry that we know of that was recorded. It sounds like he was busy in Tarsus, but nothing is recorded about that. How about the selection of evangelizers? I don't like the term missionaries. It's not a biblical term, but evangelizers. Who went to evangelize? They chose from the leaders of the church in Acts 13. That should make you think. I mean, older people that had been ministering for years became missionaries, right? And they were sent out. How long did it take them to get their support before they were able to go? Sean laughed. They went right away. How could they do that? Because there was just two men. You could travel on a shoestring. You can do things you wouldn't dare do with your family if you had a family. Things like that. It was a completely different pattern that we see than what we see sometimes today. And then they didn't stay there for very long. The longest we know of that Paul stayed in any place was where? Ephesus. For how long? 2 years. And by the way, he worked the whole time there. He was a bivocational guy. So, the book of Acts will question some of our traditions, question some of our practices. And I think it's healthy for it to do that. Number 11 here, the book of Acts records the many problems of the church. What? By the way, it doesn't stop there. It keeps going on. Most of the epistles were written because of problems, at least to address some problems that existed, one way or another. It could even have been the timidity of Timothy in 2 Timothy, or the people that are teaching who shouldn't teach in 1 Timothy, or whatever. There's always something there to correct. But the book of Acts records many of the problems in the church. Some of them are external. Some of them are internal. What's the big deal in the book of Acts? And not the book, the chapter of Acts 15. Believing Pharisees wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised and become Jewish in order to be saved. And so they had a big hubbub to figure that out and say, no, that's not it. That was a problem. It was a doctrinal issue, right? But there's other issues too, you know, that you have in churches. Sometimes they're doctrinal, sometimes they're behavioral. Number 12 here, the book of Acts records the growing persecution of the church. It begins and never ends. First persecution, I guess it's fair to say this. First persecution of the church in Acts was one of the saddest things that I think of in the Bible. One of the apostles was killed right away. I mean, you think of it as like upon graduation from seminary. And you're like, that was a waste. James, right? The brother of John? Herod? Herod comes and just cuts his head off. It's like, boy, that seemed to like be a waste. Right? And it's like, no, God, I can't explain all the details, but that's what happened. Right? Before he even got started, he was done. And then the apostles were beaten by the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, the religious ruling body. And then the first martyr beyond James. James really, early in Acts. But the first martyr was who? Who was a what? A deacon. And he had rocks thrown at him till he died. We say stoned. And we were like, yeah, okay, he was stoned to death. And it's like, no, they threw big rocks at him till he died. That's what happened to Stephen. And by the way, amazing impact of Stephen, because ultimately, God asks Saul, later named Paul, why is it hard for you to kick against the goads? You listen to Stephen and now you just can't make it fit in your head by the way you think as opposed to what he was saying. The conviction is there and something's wrong and you can't make the puzzle pieces go together. So let me give you the main puzzle piece. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Everything else falls into place. Right? Okay, number 13 here. The book of Acts records the expanding impact of the gospel. As Pastor Jim was talking about, the evangelism. The gospel is euangelion. That's the Greek word, the good message. And then we I don't know why we don't have good messengers then rather than missionaries or evangelists even. Evangelist is a transliteration of the word. But the gospel is euangelion. To evangelize, the verb is euangelizo. They're very similar. They're from the same root word. But the book of Acts records the expanding impact of the gospel as it spread. In fact, because of persecution, they were pushed away. Many of them were. Number 14. The book of Acts records the evangelizing of the local Jewish world. Beginning where again? Jerusalem. Right, and you find this in Acts chapter 1. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's the immediate surroundings. Right, your immediate area. You're responsible first and foremost for your neighbors. For the area, we believe we're responsible for the area around our building geographically. Right? Number 15. The book of Acts records the evangelizing of nearby Judea and Samaria. So it starts in Jerusalem. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which we understand to be a connected area. It's not two places. It's one area that it's referring to. But Judea, Samaria, the central area of Israel, below Galilee. And then it also records, as things progress, the progression of the gospel. They start out there and they kind of stay there. Jesus had commanded them to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they just kind of sat in Jerusalem. They were comfortable where they were at. Guess what persecution did? It forced them out. To gospelize, to evangelize, if you will, to the nearby Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the outward Gentile world. The book of Acts records the evangelizing of the outward Gentile world, the uttermost parts of the earth, at least the organized world at that time, the Roman Empire. Paul had anticipated going to Spain. Some people suggest that he made it. But it doesn't matter because the disciples, the followers of Jesus, kept expanding outwardly to share the gospel. And by the way, I don't know if you know geography very well, but we're not in Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria. We're in the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm thankful that the gospel made it to me. And it was due to people doing exactly this. Now, one more. Number 17 here. The book of Acts ends abruptly, without a conclusion. The book of Acts ends abruptly, without a conclusion. Okay? Paul is in Rome, and then it stops. It's like, have you ever had a book like that where you're missing the last chapter or two, and you're like, wait. Or maybe you've seen a movie like that. It's like, it leaves everything unresolved, and you're like, and then there's the credits, and you're like, what? Certainly there's a part two then or whatever, right? There has to be something more. We'll talk about it as we get to the end of Acts, but one of the ideas is, and I think it's a reasonable idea, because Acts records the beginning of the church, but the end of the church has not happened yet. The mission of the church has not ceased. We are still on the same mission that started, that was commanded in chapter 1. It was started in chapter 2 and moved throughout the book of Acts to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're still in the book of Acts, in a sense. Right? We're still there. Luke didn't forget. It's just like there's more to be written. Not necessarily added to the Bible, I'm not suggesting that, but there's more to be had in the history of the church because the church has existed now for almost 2,000 years. Right? So we're still writing the history, so to speak, of what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. and the impact he has on those empowered by him. Now, one more thing I'm going to do. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm going to spend just a couple minutes, but I'm going to go through the 12-point Bible overview as I do and focus particularly on the point of the church. So I'm just going to do it probably just once, just so I can have you picture it here, okay? So some of you can scratch your head. Some of you can do this, and I should sit down and let you do it. But you have 12 points that we've summarized the Bible in, right? 8 in the Old Testament, which leaves how many in the New Testament? 4, okay? So we have 8 in the Old Testament, 4 events, right? Creation, fall, that's when they sinned, flood, and then Babel, when the languages were confused, the language was confused, multiple languages, and people were spread out. That's Genesis 1 through 11. Roughly a third of our history, right? And then you have 4 events, 4 people, the patriarchs, if you will, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? So that's the book of Genesis, those two. That takes us to Genesis 50. That's another 350 years or so. Then you have what I call Moses. It's the acronym Moses. Heard of him? It spells out things, okay? M is for mass exit, right? Like the exit sign there, which is the book of Exodus. And then you have O is the ordinances given. The what? The law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the law. There's what, 613 commands ultimately in the law. The Ten Commandments are a summary sheet, generalized summary sheet. Everything else breaks it down into detail. So mass exit, ordinances given, and then you have the S, which I call the spy sent. You look to your... Did you like that, Nathan? Nathan really likes it. Yeah. You look to your binoculars, right? It's the spy sent. And of course, there are 12 spies. 10 came back and said, ain't no way, we can't do it, they're too big. Let's run back to Egypt. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, God said we could go in, we can do this. The Bible says the 10 melted the hearts of the people. And they refused to go in. God killed them, by the way, that very day, the 10. But then they were told to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. So MOS, the E stands for extended wanderings, and that's the book of Numbers, right? And then finally, MOSES, mass exit, ordinances given, spies sent, extended wanderings, and the last S is another S, and we go like this. It's the second law. The Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. 3 sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. So 4 events, 4 people. Moses, what comes up? Who comes after Moses? Who was Moses' helper? Joshua. So that's the next one is Joshua, and he's a military leader. But we have 4 points here. It's draw strength, because Moses had died. So draw strength. Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up and go over to the Jordan now. Draw strength, defeat the enemy, divide the land, and decide this day whom you will serve, right? That's chapter 24. So 4 events, 4 people, Moses, Joshua. We just studied after Joshua was the book of Judges, cycles of sin, slavery, and Savior. So sin, slavery, Savior. They would sin, and then God would send them up. They would go into slavery. God would turn them over to their enemies. They became their slaves or servants in some oppressive way. And then God would send them a deliverer, a savior. Many of them were military deliverers. And that happened over and over, and they kept getting worse and worse. It's a spiral downward. The last major judge and the first prophet was Samuel. So there's 3 S's and then a last S. And how I remember this is Samuel anointed the first king. So this is the kings, right? Kings, and there's four kings, 4 points to the kings. Who was the first king over all of Israel? I have to say that because there were actually minor kings in the book of Judges, as we saw, right? In fact, Abimelech means my father is king, right? Gideon's naughty son or whatever. But the first king that Samuel anointed, the first national king of Israel was who? Saul. It's S-D-S-D, by the way. So Saul, and then who after Saul? David, and then after David? Solomon, and then after Solomon? We call it the divided kingdom. It's not a name. It's what happened under Rehoboam. Rehoboam split the kingdom. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and the wise advisor said, hey, be nice to them and they'll serve you forever. His young advisor said, man, you show them who's boss. So he tried to show them who's boss, and 10 tribes left. Right? So Saul, David, Solomon, divided kingdom. That's kings. So 4 events, 4 people, Moses, Joshua, Judges, kings. There's 2 kingdoms now, the northern and southern kingdoms, and they are both carried off into captivity, right? The northern kingdom was carried off by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was called Israel or Ephraim, but Ephraim was the biggest tribe. The southern kingdom was Judah, the larger tribe of the two. It was carried off into captivity where? Babylon in 586 BC. Several waves, but that was the first one. Daniel went then. Okay, so you have a captivity, the northern captivity and the southern captivity. And then from Babylon, there was 3, God allowed some to return. So the last point in the Old Testament is return. There's 3 returns recorded in the Old Testament from Babylon. And it spells, the key people are spell the word Zen. Okay, so the first return was under Zechariah. And that was under the edict of Cyrus the king. 50,000 or so Jews came back. Zechariah was a descendant of David. Rightful heir to the throne, by the way. The second return was under a man named Ezra, about 5,000 people. And then the last return was under Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls, right? So they rebuilt the temple during the first return, rebuilt the people under the second return, and rebuilt the walls under the third return. So there's the 8. There's 400 silent years, which is not a point, right? It's the absence of a point. It's like darkness. It's no light. So then you have the first point I call Savior, and I changed the points recently, but I'll try and remember. But his birth, Savior is the Gospels. It's his birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. Right? There's not a lot about Jesus' early time. So birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. So that's the life of Christ in 5 points. Now the church, and I've changed this one too, but you have the beginning of the church is where? Church, by the way, it's Savior, church. Church is, the beginning is where again? Pentecost. So Pentecost. And then immediately you start having persecution. And by the way, that does not end. That's in dot, dot, dot. And then the rest of the book could be divided up into 2 parts. Peter to the Jews. He evangelized primarily to the Jews. And Paul to the Gentiles. Okay? So that's Acts in a nutshell. I might have added one more, but I don't remember. And then you have end times, which is just 3 key events. You have the rapture, ending in the great or the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers are judged. We're caught up with Jesus in the air, and we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, rewarded. And then there's the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. And there's a judgment, Armageddon, ultimately. And even after that, there's a judgment of the sheep and the goats, if you read the book of Matthew. And then there's a 1,000-year reign called the millennium, where Jesus physically comes to earth and reigns. But there's a judgment even at the end. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's loosed after that 1,000 years. How he does it, who knows? Because people grow up in a perfect society during the millennium. But he garners an innumerable amount of people to rebel against Jesus. God wipes him out immediately, throws Satan into the lake of fire, which was created for him, right? And then ultimately, there's the great white throne judgment. The earth and heaven fled away, and all the people that have rejected God throughout all time are judged and then cast into the lake of fire. So, rapture, tribulation, millennium, and then eternity. The last one here is eternity. There's only two groups of people ultimately throughout all of the Bible. You either believe in Jesus and you spend forever with him, or you reject Jesus and you're forever punished away from him. That's it. Everyone fits in that category. So anyway, so there's the timeline, and we're in the church right here. So we've covered through Luke the Savior, and now we're in the church. Okay, so that gives you a mindset. We have it on charts and stuff too, so you know. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to just work in our hearts as we study the word of God, book by book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.